until I die. Till I die, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to stay on that field. God, our Father, in the name of Jesus, we come. We thank you now for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for all our ears have heard. Let your Holy Spirit continue to move in our midst. And then, Lord, we ask that you grant us a fresh anointing of your Spirit. And in that anointing, grant us preaching power. Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise. It is in the strong and mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray and thank you. Amen. I'm going to treat everybody. Now in your Bibles to a familiar book. Usually you hear it read every Sunday almost in the offering. It's the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament before you get to Matthew. Amen. And we want to look at chapter number 3 and verse 6 and 7. With the emphasis on verse number 6, where we draw our subject. Everybody got to say amen. Amen. Anybody still looking? Amen. Since we're together, it reads, third chapter of Malachi, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you said, "And what shall we return? The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." For I am the Lord, I change not. And for a little while, you may be seated. I want to talk from the subject, things that never change. All right. Things that never change. There's some things that change, but there are other things that never change. And so let me begin by saying that we're living in a constantly, thank you, Arisha, changing world. As the years go by, the rate at which the change occurs is increasing more and more. Because practically every phase of life changes. For instance, travel has changed from the horse and buggy days of our great-great-grandparents to cars and jet planes. Travel that used to take weeks, months, and years to complete can now be done in a matter of minutes, hours, and perhaps a day. The political methods have has changed from absolute monarch to a democracy. And also the entire medical field, amen, has changed. Things that were once impossible are now just routine. And what used to take weeks or months to heal is now outpatient. My brothers and sisters, times have definitely changed. And in some cases for the better, in other cases for the worse. For instance, adultery, incest, polygamy, hatred, and the lack are frowned upon and considered immoral, sinful behavior. In other words, a man or a woman who commit adultery or incest are looked upon as being immoral and can lose their reputation, their families, and even their livelihoods. But while on the other hand, because of a 5-4 ruling by the Supreme Court, homosexuality, which is also on the list of sins, is now considered a natural way of life or an alternative lifestyle. But the point now that a man can legally marry a man and a woman can legally marry a woman. In other words, a sin that the Bible calls an abomination and unnatural affection is no longer a sin now, according to the Supreme Court ruling. They say it's a civil right now. But my brothers and sisters, no matter what a person want to call it, an alternative lifestyle or whatever, it is a direct contradiction of God's word and an outright rebellion against God and his word. For we note that the Bible reveals in Genesis chapter 2, 23 and 24, that after God created the woman from the man, that he brought her to the man, Adam, and asked God asked him, said, what you going to call her? And Adam said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, or woman. Then we read in verse 24, where it said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice it says a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, which is a woman. Not a man would be joined to another man. A woman would be joined to another woman. But a man will be joined to, yes, Lord, a woman, and she will become his wife, and they will become a family unit. Now, this is God's word, and it's designed from the beginning of time. And guess what? It will never change. I hear Isaiah saying, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And then again, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 24 and 25 say, all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Meaning God's word is eternal and unfailing. Now, while public opinion change and is unreliable, God's word is constant and unchanging. But now, having said all of that, again, I say that we're living in a constantly changing world, and as the years go by, the rate at which the change occurs increases more and more, because practically every phase of life changes. Even the truth, since we got a new president of the U.S., have changed to alternative facts. But my Bible says that the truth is either truth or it's a lie. It's either one or the other. There's no such thing as an alternative truth or alternative fact. My brothers and sisters, there are two things that change not, and that is God and his word. And whatever was considered a sin in the beginning after the fall of man is still a sin right now. A lie is still a lie, and the truth is still the truth. And so the text says, for I am the Lord, I change not. But now we also see in the text that God's patience with his people seems endless, because throughout history, his people Israel had been disloyal and even scorned his laws, but he's always been willing, when they repented of their sin, to accept them back. But sadly, like many today, God's people had turned their backs on forgiveness and restoration, because they refused to admit their sin. But you know, I'm thankful this morning that even though in our world of constant change and compromise, there are some things that will never change. And my brothers and sisters, again, I say that's God and his word. And I just like to quote Isaiah one more time. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Some people might have thought when I quote that, that was just some little cliche, but that's the word of God. Are you with me? Then in our immediate, Lord, we read again in Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so whatever was a sin and wrong from the beginning is wrong today, and it's going to be a sin, and it's going to be wrong tomorrow. Because God, nor does his word ever change. And so Malachi 3:6, God is referring to his own qualities of patience, long-suffering, and mercy. Now, the word used for Lord in our text is the Hebrew word Jehovah, meaning he is eternal, self-existent, and self-sufficient God who created and sustained the universe and everything therein. In other words, he never had a beginning and never will have an ending. My brothers and sisters, God has always been, always is, and always will be. Meaning God and his word is unchanging. He's unchanging in his being, in his perfection, as well as in his purpose. He's the great I am. Yes, Lord. He's eternally perfect in every way, and his purpose will stand forever. Well, what is God's purpose? Well, his primary purpose is to seek and to save those who are lost. But I've come to find out that this is not the supreme purpose, because the Bible teaches us that the chief end of God is to glorify God and to enjoy himself forever. But now, certainly, our redemption is part of that pursuit, but it is only one part and not the whole. And so we consider this, as we consider our subject, things that never change. With your prayers, I wanted to explore this text and lift three things in your head, and I'm going to hush up. Well, the first thing I want to lift is the fact that God is not going to change the way he feels about man. My brothers and sisters, God loves man and created him to have a relationship with him. He loved the first man, Adam, in the garden before he sinned, and he loved him after he sinned, and he loved man after sin entered the world. How do I know this? Well, this is what the word of God says it does. Now, the Bible teaches in 1 John 4:7-8 that God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But now, I believe everyone believes that love is important. But the problem is that love is usually thought of as a feeling. But in reality, love is a choice as well as an action. And so the real problem is that our society confuses love with lust. But unlike lust, God's kind of love is directed outward toward others and not inward toward himself, which is utterly selfish. In other words, God's kind of love, Lord have mercy, he looked beyond all our faults and he see our needs. He loved us not because of, but he loved us, what, in spite of. And yes, Lord. Now, this kind of love goes beyond against all our natural inclinations. And so to have God's kind of love, one must be born from above or born again by the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can give us the power to have the God kind of love. They call it in the Greek agape type love. And note first, John 4:8 says, God is love. It doesn't say love is God, but it says God is love. Didn't it say that? But however, our world with its shallow and selfish views of love has turned these words around and contaminated our understanding of what love is. Because the world thinks that love is what makes a person feel good. And that's all right to sacrifice, that it's all right to sacrifice moral principles and other rights to obtain such love. But this isn't real love, it's just the opposite, it's selfishness. Because God's love is sacrificial, is holy, just, and perfect. For the Bible says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today that God doesn't change the way he feels about me. Meaning he loves me as much today as he's ever loved me. And no matter what I do, I won't change that because he continues to love me. I can't speak for nobody else, but I can speak for myself. Because we can't make God love us any more or any less. He may hate our sins, but guess what? He still loves us. That's why he gives us a way out. He tells us if you confess your sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, yes, Lord, from all unrighteousness. Yet many people have wrecked their lives with sin and shame and have thrown away many opportunities and have walked on the grace and mercy of God and even turned their backs on the Lord. Yet he stands there with open arms waiting to receive them back to himself. My brothers and sisters, even when we mess up and pride gets in the way, when our impatience gets in the way, when we neglect the word and prayer, through it all, God still loves you and me. He's still standing there saying, come on back, come unto me. Ah, you that labor and are heavy laden, I'm going to give you some rest. But the question comes, how can God love me through all of that? How can God continue to love man when man treats God with such contempt? My brothers and sisters, he can love us this way because God is love. And he never changes, huh? His mercy endures forever. But not only will God ever change the way he feels about man, but God is not going to change the way he feels about sin. Are you here? Not as much as people and time change. God doesn't ever change how he feels about sin. Now, he may give us a remedy and a way out of sin through forgiveness. That's why the Bible says again, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God still hates sin. For instance, when Adam sinned in the garden, God was offended. Although sometimes perhaps we think, what's the big deal? All the man did just ate a little piece of fruit. My brothers and sisters, a big deal because God told him not to eat. Are you with me? In other words, the difference between God being the Lord of our life and you being the Lord of your life is obedience. My brothers and sisters, if God's chief purpose is to glorify himself, then we can rightly reason that our chief purpose is to glorify him also. Meaning our sole purpose for being on this earth is to bring glory and honor to God and to please him by being obedient to his word. But sin and disobedience doesn't give him honor and glory. It's offensive to God. Although our world and even you might call sin by some other name, but guess what? Sin is still sin. Meaning what sin was an hour ago, a day ago, 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago is still sin today. And so if the Bible says homosexuality along with all the other lists of sin is still the same today, you may change the name of it and call it whatever you want it, but in the Supreme Court can call it a civil right. But let me tell you, sin is just sin. But let me say to us too that you can take a bottle of poison. Watch this. You take a bottle of poison and you can peel the label off it. But guess what? You just go ahead and drink it. Somebody gonna get that when they go on the way home. You can call it what you want. Just take it off and drink it. It's poison. It's still gonna kill you. Just because you put grape soda on that, that's not going to change that it's poison. Oh, yeah, y'all get that later on in the Bible. In the same way with sin, no matter what you call it, it's still sin. You may call it an alternative lifestyle, but the Bible calls this abomination to God. Point is, no matter what you call it, again, I say sin is just sin. And God is still God, and he will judge sin, and he will never change the way he feels about sin, nor the cause for sin. But the Bible says in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death was passed on to all men. Guess what? For all have sinned. It doesn't say y'all have sinned, but all have sinned. In other words, from Adam on up today, every one of us has inherited that sin nature, meaning we are all born with a sinful nature inherited from Adam, because all human beings come from Adam, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're brown, whether you're red or yellow, all of us came from one man. And so just as the cause of sin has never changed, the penalty or payoff of sin hasn't changed either, because the Bible says for the wages of the penalty or the payoff for sin is still death. It hasn't changed. Now, death means separation. Adam would experience two kinds of death. First, he experienced spiritual death, separation from God, because, you know, he tried to hide from God. And eventually God drove him out of the garden. Are you with me? And then second death he experienced was physical death, because at a very old age, Adam experienced that physical death. And so every one of us is going to die. I don't care if you live to be 100. I don't care how long you live. But the good news is, if you die physically and you're alive spiritually, you don't have to worry about the last one. That's eternal death. Are you here? Oh, somebody. And so the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after comes the judgment. My brothers and sisters, this is the law of the harvest found in Galatians chapter 6 and 7. In other words, what you plant will come up. For instance, if you plant corn, you certainly won't be running out there looking for no greens, and you know you planted corn. And in the same way, if we plant to please our own fleshly lifestyle, we'll reap sorrow and evil. If we plant to please God, we'll reap a harvest of joy and life everlasting. But it all depends on the kind of seed you're sowing or planting. And so if God was going to change the way he felt about sin, if God was going to overlook sin somehow, I believe he would have done it on that terrible day over 2,000 years ago when his only begotten son, being in torment in the garden, cried out, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done." Also, when his son Jesus was nailed to an old rugged cross, and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, why did God turn his back on his son? Because God can't stand to look at sin. And that's why God was crucified, God's son was crucified in the first place. Because God will never change the way he feels about man. He would never change the way he feels about sin. Well, finally, some of y'all getting sleepy. God is not going to change his plan of salvation. Because there's only one plan of salvation. It's the plan he used in the garden with Adam. It's the plan by which Moses was saved. It's the plan by which Noah was saved. It's the plan by which every man or woman has ever been saved or ever will be saved. And it is by God's grace and our faith. For instance, Noah wasn't spared because he was better than everybody else. He wasn't spared because he was the best man living around. Are you with me? But the Bible says in Genesis 6:8, "But Noah found grace," oh Lord, "in the eyes of the Lord." God's deliverance or salvation has always been by the grace of God and not our self-efforts to earn salvation. Because no one can earn or merit God's deliverance from the penalty of sin or salvation. It is by the grace of God, his unmerited favor through our faith. And we know the Hebrew writer, right, talking about Noah, Hebrew 11:7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir to righteousness according to faith." You know, right now, we preach and we tell everybody that one day Jesus is going to return. And half folk don't believe it. Now, here was a man who was told, I'm going to show you how faith worked with Noah. Here was a man who was told to build a great big old ark out in the middle of the desert, no water around, and God says it's going to rain. Now, what made it so bad, don't nobody know what rain is. It never rained before. Are you with me? But guess what? He went on and started building, just like the Lord said, and started preaching, just like the preachers pray, "It's going to rain. It's going to rain." Jesus alluded to this. He said, just like in the days of Noah, people are going to be doing that thing and eating and drinking and married, and the Son of Man going to catch somebody unaware. And so it's by faith. Now, the book of Ephesians tells us that when we were non-Jews, were far off from God, he made peace possible through Jesus Christ when he broke down and destroyed that enmity and that hatred between God and man. And he did this when Jesus Christ hung, bled, and died on an old rugged cross. He did that for your sins and mine. And after laying in the grave for 3 days and three nights, he stepped up on resurrection ground, declaring, "All power in heaven and earth is in my hand." Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's why all lost folk who want to be saved, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because now Jesus stands with outstretched arms, offering a restored relationship to those who are backslidden, and he's offering an open relationship to those who are lost. But man stands with his back turned to the seeking Savior. And so what does one have to do to receive what God's offering? Well, he must turn around and face God. Now, this is what we call repentance. Because when we turn to God in repentance and faith, we are admitting to him and to ourselves that we need his help. For Jesus said, "But without me, you can do nothing." And so when we face God in repentance and confession, we're saying, yes, that we trust God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is to deliver ourselves from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. But now the good thing about it is that you can come to Jesus just as you are. You can come filthy, low down, and dirty. You can come evil, and the Lord will in no wise turn you away. He will save your soul, and he will change your life. Because God's plan of salvation will bring about a complete transformation from the inside out. But you must repent of your sins and confess to God and trust in the Lord Jesus, who declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man come to the Father but by me." Well, now, it may not seem to be a big deal to you to consider the unchangeableness of God, or perhaps the idea is so foreign that you may not realize its significance. But if you just stop and think for a moment, I want you to imagine what it would be like if God could change. Because when something changes, it either changes for the better or for the worse. And so if God could change to be better, then that means he's not the best. And how could God not always be the very best? I heard the songwriter say that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. If God changed for the worst, then what kind of God would he become? Would he become just a little evil rather than wholly good? If so, how could we trust a God that can change? And so as I try to move to the close, I thank God today that his love for us, it never changes. I thank God this morning that in him I have a perfect standing, a right understanding of right and wrong, to tell me what sin is today, every day of my life. I thank God today that he doesn't change how he feels about sin, because if God changed concerning sin, then he would be an unjust God. And so in closing, I thank God this morning that God is not going to change the way he feels about man. He's not going to change the way he feels about sin. And he's not going to change his plan of salvation. Because if God could possibly change these things, then my faith and your faith in him would just crumble. But I thank the Lord this morning that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so come what may, I'm glad that this old world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim traveling through this barren land. And even though this old world is constantly changing in its thinking about God and sin, while it grows worse and worse as we head rapidly to the end of the age, I hear Jesus saying, "Let the wheats and the tares grow together, and at the end, I'll do the separation." Ain't God all right? But in the meantime, we must keep our eyes on the prize by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross and despised the shame. Now he's seated on the right hand.